text? Can all have text? Revelation 15 and 6. We're talking about a period of time at the very last. We remember the book of Revelation takes parenthetical voyages. And it'll jump ahead. And we're way over there right now. We're over here at the last, actually the last trump has blown, the seventh trumpet has blown here. And when the trumpet blows, all these woes and things take place, and the vials are poured out during that last trump. Okay? And this is way here at the end of the tribulation period. We're still, things have got to happen in there, but John keeps looking ahead toward the end of the tribulation period. And so many people, the book of Revelation is totally, they're an absolute pea soup fog with it. There are some basic things that you have to remember in the book of Revelation. Israel is Israel, for one thing. Now that sounds too simple, doesn't it? Israel is Israel. Israel is the nation of Israel. Israel is not the church, never has been, never will be. Okay? The Calvinist and different groups take off and have, in other words, they think that the church is Israel, spiritual Israel. They spiritualize. And the one that, who was the first one in history that actually started that mistake? Who founded that mistake? Huh? Well, Martin Luther did too. But this goes way back before Martin Luther. This goes back to about the 3rd and 4th centuries. Remember who? Augustine. Augustine started spiritualizing the scriptures. And he was what they call, he wrote the City of God and the writings of Augustine. You can still get them today. And he did a lot of writing. But he spiritualized the scriptures. And I listen to family radio a lot. And it's a Calvinist radio program. They've got really good music and everything. And they have some great Baptist preachers on there. And Donald Gray Barnhouse and James Boyce, which is the descendant of one of the great founders of the Southern Baptist, James P. Boyce. And they've got some great messages on there, but they've got some real nuts. Some real Augustinian people. That James Boyce used to teach what we call the futuristic view of the book of Revelation. And what does that mean? The futuristic view of the book of Revelation. That's what I'm teaching here. It means that the things that are going to happen in the book of Revelation haven't happened yet. They're for the future yet. It's for the end times, and the tribulation period does not start until after the rapture of God's saved people. All right? It doesn't start. The tribulation period does not start to then. And the tribulation period comes upon whom? Why is the tribulation period going to happen? Why?
To turn Israel back
to God. One of the pastors this last week called me and asked me to interpret Matthew the 19th chapter for him, and where it talks about divorce. And that Jesus Christ absolutely made the final exposition of what purpose divorce is for, and what a legitimate scriptural divorce is. And it's right there. It's very plain. It says for adultery. If your husband or your wife commits adultery, and the word there is porneria, which the word pornography comes back from, and as here that means prostitution, any evil thing, habitual sexual sins. And God placed sex and marriage, that's where it belongs, no place else. Okay? That's what it is. But people carry it outside of marriage, and then it becomes wrong. Brother Bill.
Adultery, and then we're taught that there's no such thing as a small sin. So if you lust and commit adultery in your heart, Is that the same thing as physical adultery? Wouldn't it still be?
Well, Jesus, when we come to that, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees when he gave that exposition of scriptures, didn't he? They had kept all the law of Moses, literally. And they had made up more laws than even Moses had given them. But they did a lot of things that they did. They didn't do it in worship to God. It was in pride. Okay? It was a prideful religion, is what they had. And anyway, when Jesus told them, I think we'll probably bother them, sweetheart. Because this will carry down. We're high. It'll carry down to them, release it. Yeah, it's hot, but anyway, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees, and he told them. Now they said, "We kept the law. What is adultery and all this stuff?" And he says, "I tell you that if you've ever been angry with your brother without cause, you have committed murder." Now they were going to murder him, weren't they? Were they angry with Jesus?
Yeah.
Without a cause? They were going to murder him. They set up false witnesses, perjurers, everything else. They were going to kill Jesus, murder him. And he told them before they actually committed that, you are murderers. Were they? Yes. And he said, I'll tell you something else. You say, you won't talk to a woman? You know, they said Jesus was guilty of adultery and immoral activities because he talked to women in public. They wouldn't do that. But he said, I'll tell you what. He says, you know, they were coming at him. You know, the woman at the well, when he talked to the woman at the well, John, the fourth chapter, they would have stoned him for that. Their rabbis wouldn't talk to their own wives in public, let alone an immoral woman. But Jesus said, I tell you that if you looked at a woman with lust in your heart, you committed adultery already. And they had.
But that's still grounds for divorce then.
Well, not really. Not really. Now let's get back to Matthew the 19th chapter, okay? Alright, they came to Jesus, okay? Now God got a divorce. I want you to know that. God gave himself a divorce, and he married again. Alright? That's a scriptural, foundational Bible truth. We have to understand that. If you don't understand that, you can't understand the Bible. Alright? Matthew the 19th chapter, I tell you, the only reason why a man can get rid of his wife is for fornication. Prostitution. This bad word. She was an evil woman. She was unfaithful to him. And he said, you have a divorce for that. And they had come and asked him, he says, for what reason, how many reasons? What they came to Jesus and asked him, how many reasons does a man have for divorcing his wife? Now, the rabbis would have said, well, she's not a good cook. She gives you indigestion. This is history. Okay? They were divorcing them for that. She didn't keep a good house. She didn't provide for her family. She didn't keep the garden straightened out outside. She couldn't grow herbs right. She wasn't a good seamstress. She didn't take care of the kids right. She didn't smell good. He just didn't like her. For all those reasons, they could divorce a woman. And you know what? A woman had no rights at all. Christianity, Jesus gave women rights. But he also told it like it was, too. He said, an adulteress is an adulteress. You can't tame her. And he also says for that woman to never marry again because she was untamable by her first husband, so cut her off. She should never marry again. If her first husband couldn't keep her under control, forget it. That woman's not worthy of marriage. Plain. Isn't it? That's hard teaching. But it's plain.
And
same way. We look at it today, but a woman had no rights at all at that time. Did they? She was sold. A dowry was paid, and the man, the father would pay for the wedding, and the husband gave her money. her family money. Okay? And that was the deal. And if a woman wasn't a virgin when she was married, she was no count. That guy didn't have to keep her. He didn't have to keep her. If she wasn't worthy, if she wasn't chaste, then she wasn't even fit for marriage. And then after marriage, if she didn't stay chaste with her husband, then she wasn't a fit wife. In other words, you can get rid of her that way. That's it. Even Jesus looks upon us today and says, that is the reason. Now let's go back and look at Israel. What did God says Israel was his bride, didn't he? His bride Israel. Okay? Now, this is where we have to keep this separate. If you don't keep this separate, you're going to go off on tangents in the Word of God and you will not be able to interpret it correctly. Okay? God divorced Israel as his wife, didn't he? He put her away permanently. Israel will never be the bride of God again. Never. She was divorced. God made a covenant with Abraham. Part of that covenant was conditional and part of it was unconditional. All right? What part was conditional? Condition means there's conditions for God to keep it, and there's conditions between God and man. God was going to keep his word, but if mankind, if Israel as a nation did not keep her word, what would happen to her? He said he would cut her off. God called Israel a prostitute. He said she had gone whoring after other gods and playing the floozy on him. And he says, I'll give you another chance, give you another chance, give you another chance. And then all of a sudden he says, you're divorced. You have been put away. As simple as that. No more mercy. Part of the covenant that God made with Abraham was unconditional. Remember when it came time for God and Abraham to shake, basically to give each other their shoes, and walk between the sacrifices? You would take animals and kill them. You would lay a pallet here and a pallet here, and you'd take half of an animal here, half here, half here, half here, and lay it down like that. And then two individuals would walk in between here and meet in the middle and hand each other their shoe. Now, that's not like signing a contract today, but that's how they signed the contract back then. Now, God always told Israel, if you'll be faithful to me, I will be faithful to you. Didn't he? But if you're not faithful to me, I'm going to blast you. All right? I'm going to divorce you. Okay? And once a woman was divorced, she was useless because she could never marry again, could she? She had failed the test. She couldn't marry again. You couldn't take a woman that had been divorced. She was done with. That was all over. She was no count. All right? This is the history. And that's what happened with Israel. But now the nation of Israel and the contract that God made with her was a conditional covenant. She had to keep her bargain, didn't she? She had to be a chaste virgin. And God told her so many times in parables in the New Testament that she was going to be put away with. Put away, put away, put away. When God says a landowner came in, and Israel was the administrator of God and for God's kingdom, wasn't she? She was the administrator of his affairs. A man's wife is his co-administrator, isn't she? Can you sign for your brother, not your brother, but your husband's? You can go down and get a credit card and sign your name, and it's just you're one person, aren't you? You're his co-administrator in his life. Israel was a co-administrator on this earth with God. She didn't do her job. God divorced her. Okay? But part of the covenant was unconditional, and that part of the covenant was wherein Abraham's seed, all nations would be blessed. What is that? In your seed. Who is the seed? Who was the seed that he was talking about in the book of Galatians?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. In that seed. Jesus Christ would die. Jesus Christ, Jehovah, would become flesh. And that Jehovah God, he who shall become, would die for our sins. That part was unconditional, and that's salvation. Now in the Bible, you will always find out today, even to this day, salvation is unconditional. But covenant relationship with God is conditional. Think about that one. I'm talking about New Covenant. There was Old Testament relationship and New Testament relationship. We have to remember who Israel was in the end times. God is going to gather Israel back again, and He did, didn't He? He has gathered Israel again to regather. He scattered her, He has regathered her again. She will never be His bride again. But during the millennial reign, she will be His representative on earth for 1,000 years. Because of that unconditional covenant that God made with Abraham. Alright? She will never be His bride again. Who will be the bride of Jesus Christ? The churches of the Lord. I'm talking about true New Testament churches. I'm not talking about just anybody saved. Salvation and church membership. Church membership is conditional. Did you know that? You can't lose your salvation, but you can get kicked out of a church. Did you know that? That's true. You can lose your witness for Christ. You'll never lose your salvation, but you can lose your covenant relationship with God. That's your standing in the end times. How are you going to stand? Where are you going to stand in relationship to rewards? Jesus Christ, and we're going to see that here in the next few chapters. He says that His bride has made herself ready. We're not talking about salvation, are we? But the bride in covenant relationship with God, marriage is a contract. It has nothing to do with salvation. It is a contract. Okay? That contract can be broken by those that were espoused. And they will be ashamed when they come to the Lord. And it talks about that. Now you understand, it's not talking about people, you know, Brother Bill, you've been told that that's talking about salvation. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about covenant relationship with God. Old Testament, Old Covenant, the word testament means covenant. Old contract, new contract. The bride of God in the Old Testament was divorced. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ is not going to marry a bride that is not a chaste virgin. She has to make herself ready. And we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about special relationship with God in New Testament times that will carry over into eternity. The book of Ephesians says that Jesus Christ will receive glory from His church throughout all ages, world without end. It says He owns only owns only owns. I mean, it just ages upon ages upon ages. She will rule and reign with Him in the end forever. But who's going to do that? Just every dog that hunts? Or God's people? You ever heard this preached before, brother? Not much. So God divorced Israel, okay? God has a new bride that is going to be made up of true New Testament churches in the world today. And we talked about in church history who they are and who they have been down through ages. There are people in other churches that are saved. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about new covenant relationship, okay? That which is conditional. We have to set those things apart, or you cannot understand the Word of God. You cannot, if you don't have a focus on how to divide the Word of God. How in the world, if you don't have a pattern, how on earth can you divide something and make a dress out of cloth? You just take it and crumble it up like this and throw it out, and it just sews itself and becomes something just through the air between you and the floor? Not the way it happens. When we interpret Scripture, what is the three basic rules of interpretation? We can go into five of them, but let's just go to three basic rules of interpretation. Number one,
who's speaking?
Number two,
who's he speaking to?
Number three, what is the subject? If you try to make Israel the church, you have gone wrong. If you try to make the church Israel, you have gone wrong. If you try to make the saved, everybody that saved the church in all reality, you have gone wrong. Verse 15. Now we got our foundation set. We're on a smooth foundation. Kai? Excel phone? Hoy? Hepta? Angeloi? Hoy? Ekontes? Tos? Hepta, Plegos, Ek, Tu, Nau, Inde, De, Minoi, Lino, Kataron, Lampron, Kai, Peri, Zos, Minoi, Peri, Ta, Stethe, Zonos, Krisos. There are a lot of words in this verse that came right straight into English. I'm going to try to catch all of them as we go through. And they came forth the seven angels. The word angel came right out of Greek, didn't it? Angeloi. The ones having the seven plagues. The word plague came right straight out of Greek, didn't it? Plagos. All right? And of the shrine, having been clothed in linen. The word linen is linen, linon, in Greek. So our word linen comes right straight out of Greek, doesn't it? We have the word plague, we have the word angel. Now we have the word linen. And then it says katharon. Katharon. There is a name that comes from this. Kathy. It means clean one. All right? The word to cleanse a wound is to what? Catharize it. Or cleanse it. That's what that word comes from. And then the word lampron. It is bright. It means light. Also, or lamp. Here we have the word lamp. All right? And then it says, having been girded about or wrapped around the chest, wraps golden. These people had golden wraps around their chest, their torso. Around their chest was golden wraps. All right? These seven angels, all right, had golden wraps. Now remember, what's taking place here is way over in the end of the period of tribulation in the Bible, way over here toward the end. The last trumpet is sounded, the seventh trumpet is sounded, and all of these vials and bowls of the wrath of God are being poured out on this God-hating mankind. God-hating men. How do they hate God? All the wrath is being poured out. God's wrath is being poured out on these people. Just think about this for a while. Brother Bill, if you were a sane man, I'm going to tell you something. Being lost is insanity. Did you know that? Being lost is insanity. I give you a little illustration Sunday morning. Some of you are here, maybe some of you weren't. There was a whole insane asylum of people one time. The insane asylum caught on fire. And all the nurses and the firemen were going in there and dragging these people out of this insane asylum. And they were, as soon as they got them outside, they were fighting, getting loose, and running back in there. Because they were uncomfortable outside of the walls of protection of that place. But that house was burning down. He was going to kill them. And that's the way lost people are. They're comfortable in their sin. They don't want to leave it. But it is killing them. And when somebody like you go out and say, you need to be saved. You're going to go to hell without Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and call upon God to save you. And you get them by the hand and try to get them, you give them an invitation, come to Jesus. And they run back into that burning house. Now, is that a fool or not? That's what the Bible says are fools. These people in the book of Revelation, in the last times, the plagues are coming because of the wrath of God down upon mankind, and instead of repenting, they're just recipients of this of these plagues. They're rats, okay? They're rats, so God's treating them like rats. As simple as that. But instead of repenting and saying, I'm sorry, God, don't burn me no more, what do? They blaspheme the name of God. And stay in that burning house. That's pretty stupid, isn't it? As we look at it. But when you look at it from the other side, your screws aren't together right. You missed a few holes someplace. You're a few bricks shy of a load. Just a few cards short of a whole deck. And yet they think they're all right. What do these people think in this tribulation period? What do they think? Who is deceiving them? Who has gone out deceiving these people during this time? What influence, in the mass influence of Satan upon all mankind? A mass influence. Demonism. Demonic influence. Turning people away from God. Making them blaspheme God. Okay? Then 15 and verse 7. Kai, Hen, Ek, Ton, Pesaron, Zoon, Edokin, Toys, Heptah, Ongalois, Heptah, Belias, Chrysos, Gamusos, Two, Themon, two, Theu, two, Zontos, Ace, Tus, Ionos, Ton, Ionon. That's the word for eternity there. And one out of the four living beings. The four living beings. What are these living? It says creatures in King James or something like that. What they are is living beings that were created to lead out in worship to God. Created beings, not beasts, but beings. Created beings that lead out in the worship of God. And one of these, out of the four living beings, it gave to the seven angels seven bowls. Seven golden bowls. What does the word gold stand for? Divine, divinity. Seven golden bowls being filled with the anger of God. That's what you call divine anger. Godly wrath. People, especially today, don't want to be judgmental of other people. That's being prejudiced, isn't it?
You don't have a right to judge me.
You don't have a right to judge me. You don't have a right to say I'm wrong. We don't. You know who does have the right to say that they're wrong? The one who created them. And the Bible has some rules of conduct in the Bible. Just as there's a reason to put away a woman in marriage, so also there is a reason for people to go to hell. We have divorces today, don't we? Very few scriptural divorces, but we have them. But that takes place in what we call a court of law. But this is a divine court now. This is real justice that's being meted out upon the earth because of God hating people. And what do you have to do to go to hell?
Christ.
This nothing, basically. This remain the way you are. All right? That's all you have to do. What do you have to do to be a God hater? Not much. Just stay in the same condition. Without Christ, and you are a God hater. Why? Because Jesus Christ gave His life for you. And you have rejected it. That was not good enough for you. You wanted to either to go to God another way, or your way, or on your conditions. You know what? There's only one way of salvation. That's God's way. There's only one way of service. That's God's way. God's real narrow-minded, isn't He? Narrow! The way of the world is wide. Isn't that what Jesus said? But what did He say? What was the other thing? But narrow is the way unto eternal life. Narrow-minded. Narrow. Very narrow.
I heard that thing the other day. You know, people say, I'm atheist or I'm this or that. Agnostic.
Agnostic.
And there's another group that said that we're free thinkers now.
Free thinkers.
Did you hear that one?
Yes. Free thinkers. Nobody's going to tell me what to do.
Yeah, they don't want the commandments on what I'm seeing anyway.
No. An agnostic. What is an agnostic? What does that word really mean?
I know what it is. I don't know what the word means, but it's an agnostic believes there once was a supreme being, but not anymore.
Well, actually, what an agnostic is, they say that we don't know. They say, I don't know whether there's a God and all,
yeah. And
there's no way for me to know that. And by the way, there's no way for you to know it either. They say there's no way to know that if there is a God or not. To do that, you have to make a decision that the Word of God is null and void. And that God's revelation to mankind is null and void. You have tried to nullify God in your life. Now, an atheist, what does an atheist mean? What does that mean? That means no God. They keep saying in their head, no God, no God, no God. And how often do you have to say no God to be an atheist? Every moment. The Hebrew in the Old Testament, it says that the fool says in his heart, no God, 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 no God. It says he continually says it over and over and over and over again. Do you know why? Because Romans, the first chapter, says that within every individual that God draws every man to Himself, and that every man, I don't care where you're in the darkest parts of Africa, down in South America, wherever you are, God has revealed Himself to you through the creation that He created. You are without excuse. My wife has said so many times, she's heard people say in her lifetime that they didn't believe in God. And she said, how can somebody watch a bird fly in the air, a tree grow out of the ground, a seed pop up in a garden, and not believe in God? How dumb are they? One man wrote a book called The Splendor of God in the 1800s. He was a medical doctor. And he said, how could anybody ever study medicine and not believe in God? It's impossible to become an MD and not believe in God. Is it possible? Because the creation substantiates a creator, a being that created everything. There was one time, well not one time, but many of these atheists today that don't believe in evolutionists and atheists today. They say that to believe that out of non-matter became living matter and it evolved into a higher living matter and into a higher living matter and a higher living matter, it is absolutely opposed to all scientific thinking. But we believe it. And that's what they do. You know, mathematically, you cannot ever substantiate evolution at all. It's impossible. Mathematically, if you mathematically look at the chances of things happening, you will have to go back to one thing, that God created, that a supreme being created everything in the order that it is. There's no crossing over species. There's no half man. There's no half dogs. There's no half cows. There is no missing links anywhere. If it was the evolution, you'd see every form and partial form of everything.
Yeah, they can't find nothing. No evidence.
A dog's a dog, a cat's a cat, a rabbit's a rabbit. A horse is a horse. Of course.
If there was evolution, we'd be evolving into something bigger.
That's right.
But we're not.
The Bible says that man's getting worse and not better. What does history tell us? Man's getting worse and not better. If history tells us anything.
He's getting back to medical doctors. And in the olden days, the medical doctors were, they started off giving, they give life, and they could also give death. Then they went away from there. That's what, I don't know what the guy's name was, but they got the
Hippocratic oath.
Yeah.
Hippocrates.
He changed it. He said, we're supposed to give life. We're not supposed to. But he said, now we're returning to that. Now the medical doctors, they can kill people. While they can abort babies and people with terminal illness, they can kill them now. They have laws now.
They choose.
They can do, they can do things.
They choose.
But, well, we've gone that.
They choose. These golden bowls, vials, bowls, buckets, are filled with the anger of God, the Themu. The word Themu, to few. The anger. We get our word thermos from that. What do you do in a thermos? What does the thermos do? It holds in heat or cold, doesn't it? Okay? It captures heat and it captures gold, cold. These bowls capture the anger of God and pour it out on mankind. And it said in a few chapters before this that this anger, that this concentrated anger of God was not mixed with mercy, was it? Have you ever heard going to beyond the point of no return? When it comes time to the wrath of God, it is no longer mercy involved. In hell, there is no mercy. Did you know that? There will never be any mercy in hell at all. You will never burn and suffer enough to get through it. It's going to go on forever. And you know what? It's just. Because you would not listen in this life. So therefore you're stuck in that place in the next life. You had a whole lifetime to listen. God doesn't send babies to hell, does He? He doesn't send anybody to hell that doesn't come to the age of accountability. Calvinists will say I'm wrong. But He doesn't. That can be proved from Genesis through Revelation. God doesn't send anybody to hell that didn't make a decision. That's a plain fact of God. Plain fact, scriptural fact in the Bible. Once you come to the age of accountability, that's what we call the point of no return. Then it's up to you. The Spirit of God will convict you all through your life to come to God. Every time you don't come to God, you spit in His face and you make Him mad. Did you know that? You dishonor God. You blaspheme God every time He calls you and you say no. It's real dangerous to slap God in the face. It really is. You slap God in the face. How many times do we slap God in the face? How many times, brother, did you slap Him in the face? All of a sudden He got a hold of you, didn't He? And you gave up. And you say, I'm rotten. I'm no good. I remember when I did. We come to that point in life and we ask for forgiveness and we say, I was wrong. Wrong. You know, in the old days, when they used to give an invitation, they say, you dirty, rotten sinners, come down here before God and knock you in the head. That's what we used to talk to the people out there and they say, you're going to hell, a devil's hell, and you're making that choice tonight. If you don't come down here, you may forever be in hell. And you know what's going to take there? Your sin, your drinkingness, your drunkenness, your adultery. You're stealing and you're lying. It's going to take you to hell, you liars, you thieves, you drunks. That's right. They used to say you're rats. Come down here and beg God for forgiveness. Because you ought to go to hell. You never hear a sermon like that before.
That's in the Bible, right?
Yeah, it's in the Bible. It's the truth.
Jim, my dad said that he heard that lots of times.
That's why they used to preach.
Because that's the way they did it.
It's too bad they don't do like that now. I just did it. Boy, I'm different. The one living. You're going to fall into the hand, the angry hand of God. The anger of God. This confined, concentrated hate. Does God love all mankind? No, He doesn't. He loves those that love Him back. How many times in your life have you tried to love people that were unlovable? You were a fool. Like me. We all make dumb decisions, don't we? You do that to God and see how far it gets you. God loves those that will come to the cross. The others He will hate forever. And put them in the garbage pit of humanity. The garbage pit. File 13. Where the worms die not. Where the soul dies not. Where the flames keep smoking forever and ever. That's the hellfire and brimstone sermon. Falling into the hands of an angry, living God, the one that lives forever and ever and ever. Mad God. An angry God. Verse 8. 15 and verse 8. Kai. Eg miste. Ho. Naos. Kapnu. Ek, tu, tes, doses, tu, theu, kai, ek, tes, dinamius, autu, kai, udes, ed in octo, exelting, ace, ton, naon, akri, teles, thusen, hey, heptal, plege, ton, heptal, angelon. Let's go back with this one. Now I want you to remember back in history. When God took possession of the tabernacle after it was built, all right, it was sitting there. When God took possession of that tabernacle, and then when Solomon built that temple and God took possession of that temple, the same thing happened there that's happening right here. I want you to understand that. God is, the devil has had his reign, but God is taken away and He's putting things in order. All right? And this part of that order is going to be removed. He won't set a foot in heaven and accuse us after this point. And it was filled up. The shrine, the dwelling place, the Naos, remember that. That's the Holy of Holies. And it was filled up, the Holy of Holies, full of smoke. Smoke that came out of the glory of God. The tabernacle, when God took possession of the tabernacle after those people had built that tabernacle and put it all together, And all of those things stood for Jesus Christ, primarily and secondarily, the church in the age that we live in. And when God's people built the temple and put it all together, God took possession of it. And the glory of God completely, Dakota, the glory of God completely filled it up. I mean, it was pea soup thick smoke in there with the presence of God. The glory of God. Moses went up and talked with God for 40 days up on Mount Sinai, didn't he? When he came back down off of that mount, Israel was scared to death of him. Why? He shone with the glory of God, the afterglow. He'd been in the presence of God, and the glory of God, this doxos, glory of God, shone through him, and they were scared to death because they could see the afterglow of God on this man. They said, put a veil over your face. Don't look at us, Moses. Don't look at us. We don't want to look at your face. Looking into the glory of God is a scary thing if you're not saved. Did you know that? An unsaved person cannot come into the glory of God. He doesn't belong there. Even saved people, we ought to tremble. And we do when we talk about the glory of God, the direct presence of God. He's the Creator. And He is sovereign. You know, what's that word sovereign mean? Sovereign. Talking about the sovereign grace of God. We hear about that all the time. We talk about the sovereignty of the Creator. What does the sovereign mean? The word sovereign. What?
Ruling.
Well, it means it's a sovereign ruler. That means a sovereign ruler does what he wants to do because he owns it. I remember I have a friend called K6MLW. That's the call sign, a ham radio call sign. His name's Bill Martin. He lives up in Sacramento. He's a character. And a long time ago when they started out with sideband radios and AA started out in AM, what they called Ancient Mary, AM, all right, in the AM days, your signals were this wide. And you could lock onto the signal that wide real easy. And you had voice communication back and forth. But then it came down to narrow band, which was called sideband. And when they started making these old radios, they would drift all over up and down, and you had to chase the guy you're talking to up and down the bands to hear him. He would go, he'd sound, "Hi, I'm this," and then he'd and disappear. So you had to chase him, finding him. And one of the worst radios that ever was bad about drifting, and I used to say they ran like a racehorse, was a Swan radio. And Bill just hates to talk to people on Swan radios because you got to chase them all over the place. Bill went out there to a swap meet one time, and he this guy had this Swan CX750 up there, and he was really proud. It was all nice, just like real good like that. And Bill said, "Well, how much you want for that radio?" He said, so. And he paid with cash. He said, "Okay, I'll be right back in a few minutes." He brought back a hammer, and he beat that radio to pieces. And he goes, "What are you doing?" He said, "My radio, isn't it?" He said, "I don't want anybody to have to chase that thing ever again." He said, "That was worth it to get it off the air." You know why he could do that? Because he was a sovereign owner of that Swan radio. God is your sovereign owner. He can crack you over the head with a hammer if he wants to and throw you in the garbage bin because he's sovereign. And it was filled, the holy place, the holy of holies, with the smoke of the glory of God, and out of the power, the demons of Him. And no one, not one person, kept on being able to enter into the shrine until they might be brought, or these things might be brought to the end, the seven plagues, by these seven angels. No one Look at that word oudes there. That's made up of three Greek words. Ouk, which is an adverb of negation, page 294. And they, that's a weak adversative conjunction particle on page 85, if you want to look that one up. And then ace, which is a numeral. Nominative singular. Numeral. Moreover, not one person. That's what that little word means. Ook, oudes. Ook, they, and ace. Moreover, not one person continued to be able, kept on being. Look at this third person singular. In perfect indicative past, not one person kept on being caused to be able to enter into this holy dwelling place until all of these plagues were poured out by these angels. Because the time wasn't ready yet. God's throne was smoking with wrath and anger. He's mad. He's angry. What's going to happen? Let's look at this. Now, this isn't written down there in your book. It's written in there. Marilyn, is it down the bottom of that book of Revelation? It's got the seven bowl or vile judgments of God will entail all of these things. One, the first bowl. Malignant sores or plagues are going to be found on the unsaved. These malignant sores and plagues that have the mark of the beast, Revelation 16 and 2. Okay, number two. The seed becomes like coagulated blood and everything in it will perish, Revelation 16 and 3. This is what these vials, these bowls or vials, poured out they are. What happens? There will only be blood like water to drink from rivers and springs, as in the days of Pharaoh in Egypt, Exodus 7:14 and 7:14 through 25, and Revelation 16:4 and 5. Number four, mankind will be scorched with intense fire and heat, Revelation 16:8 and 9. Revelation 16:8 and 9. It was a hot day today, wasn't it? I was scorching out there in the sun. I went out and started mowing my pasture, and I was out there and I wanted to get it over with, and the guy that works for me, he says, "Jim, you don't have a hat on." I said, "Forget it. I want to get this thing over with." It just made me sweat more with a hat on. I'm running around with a rag around my head more than I do with a hat on my head. Five, men shall gnaw their tongues in pain because of the intense pain and malignant sores, Revelation 16, 10, and 11. How many of you ever bit your tongue in your sleep? I tell you what, sometimes I'm in so much pain that I wake up biting my tongue. And I've been doing that in my sleep at night time, and I'll stick my hand in my mouth just like that, recouping me from biting my tongue. I am hurting so bad with my back and my neck and whatever my anatomy I'm hurting from. I'll just stick my hand in my mouth and gnaw on that one for a while. But it says that these people really, literally gnaw their tongues because of great pain. Revelation 16, 10 and 11. Terrible thing. This is the truth, though. This is futuristic things going to happen, but it's going to happen. Preliminary grouping and mustering shall take place for the Battle of Armageddon. The battle field is going to be set up, Revelation 16, 12 through 16. The greatest earthquake ever known to man shall take place, Revelation 16 and verse 18. Number 8, cities throughout the world will be devastated, Revelation 16 and 19. See, we get little captions through different parts of the book of Revelation. This tells what's going to happen over here in the 16th chapter, and over here in the in different places we see where it's going to be, what period of time it happens, where it takes place. Every island and mountain shall be shaken down and be affected by this great gigantic earthquake and the magma under the earth quaking and the crust of the earth, the tectonic plates moving on top. Revelation 16 and 20. Huge hailstones will fall upon the earth, and these hailstones will weigh 100 pounds apiece. I remember one time when I lived up in Nevada, I got so many illustrations while I lived up there to preach from. I babied my trees. I love fruit, fresh fruit on trees. I won't buy a peach or anything hardly out of the store at all. It tastes like cardboard to me. You ever buy an apricot in a market? You want to taste something bad, just buy one out of the store. Tastes like cardboard. Or a peach or a nectarine. Get one off of your tree and taste that one, and taste one of those things out of the store. There's a whole world of difference. I used to never like anything. I thought they all tasted like they tasted out of the market. So I didn't want to eat them. Until I started growing my trees and tasting the fruit off of those trees. The pears and the apricots and the apples and plums. They're wonderful. Well, I had 50 fruit trees when I lived in Nevada. I had put a whole row, windbreak of poplar trees all around, oak trees and pine trees and everything all around my property, and inside were 50 fruit trees. And all of my fruit trees had fruit on them. And up there, and where I lived up above Bishop, it is at the place is notorious for tornadoes and cyclones and just terrible winds and hailstorms. One day I had been out there that morning. It was a beautiful morning. I went out and looked at all my little trees and talked to them, you know, like people do. And boy, there's some good apples and this and that. All of them were loaded with fruit. And I just couldn't wait to pick this fruit, but I was waiting for it to get ripe. And that day a hailstorm hit my property. And all of these trees, I mean, the winds were blowing like 100 miles an hour, and hailstones about this big, about like marbles, were coming down 100 miles an hour. The fruit out there on my trees was exploding. The trees, the leaves were being defoliated. It was raining green when those hailstones hit those trees. I mean, green was all over the ground. The trees were being defoliated. I put my hard hat on and my coat on and grabbed some buckets and went out there and started picking my fruit, because every time, every apple on a tree looked like it had been shot with a shotgun. And I went out there and fought that hailstone and picked fruit so I could salvage some of it. I wouldn't have gone out there if those hailstones had weighed 100 pounds apiece, because I wouldn't have been around. It would have smashed my house down, my car down to the ground, and everything else. It was dangerous enough going out there the way it was, with a weighing maybe an ounce apiece. That was rough going. And it was a lot of damage. When I experienced that, I remembered these 100-pound hailstones in the book of Revelation. That's some bad times, people. And you don't have to be here. God is sovereign. And He created you in His image. His sovereign image. That was the most dangerous thing that God ever gave to you, was your sovereignty. Your decision of where you're going to make where you're going to spend eternity. God gave you a free gift of choice. To choose. The most dangerous thing that could have ever been given to you. Because it can put you in hell. You will not go through life according to your rules and end up in God's presence. You either go according to His rules, His sovereign will, or your sovereign will get you in the wrong place. Think about that. Because there is the most important decision you'll ever make in your life and your friends. And I say these things to you so you can communicate to others. Because they don't have to go to hell. nobody has to go to hell while they're still breathing. I remember that low-down, rotten uncle of mine that laid up in the hospital dying, and I went up there and told him he was going to hell. And I did it with relish. I said, Bill, I know you're going to hell. You deserve to go to hell, Bill. You are a killer, you're a murderer, you are a drunk and a liar and a thief, and you hurt me all the time I was growing up when I was a little kid, and you ought to go to hell. And you're going to go to hell, and God's going to put you there. But Jesus died for you. There is an escape hatch. You deserve to go to hell. But there's a way out. Jesus died for you. If you repent of what you did and call upon God to save you, He will save you. And he said, with tears in his eyes, crying, I don't want to go to hell, Jimmy. Tell me how to get out. And I did. And this I never said. He held my hand and asked me to forgive him of all the bad things that I did, that he did to me. I never had a toy or anything. He took all of my toys and sold them for wine. Everything I ever had when I was a little kid. Beat me up, pulled my hair out of my head, tore my ears out of their sockets, everything you could think of. Mean man! And said, Jimmy, forgive me. I was upset when I left that room because God took a rotten, no doubt, no good, rotten sinner and put him in heaven. But you know what? Every one of us is the same way. Every way. And you know what? I told that story a few times in my life. And that's why God saved that man, so you would know that you can be saved. Thank you for your attention. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Guide it in our hearts and convict us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment to come. And help us to go out and tell others about your saving grace and the judgment that is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.